Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to preach for a little bit. Hopefully the Holy Spirit will use me to enrich your lives, change your lives. We're going to be starting Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, and I'll go ahead and read it. And then I'll expound on it some. Starting in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Put an outline on the back of your bulletin there. You can follow along. But if you've been with us, if you're a visitor, I'll just give you a little brief background. Last week we looked at Paul in Colossians. He focused on some of the negative aspects of our old self. Things that we were to put off. So that Christ could express himself in and through us. If you've read Colossians or you've read much of what Paul has ever written, he talks about a new identity, that we are in Christ. And he uses that illustration or metaphor over and over again. We have a new identity. We have a new self. And that new self, not the old self, but the new self in Christ is being transformed into His image. In other words, His Spirit in us, taking our own thought processes, our own personalities, and good and bad, and he's transforming us into His image. Isn't that a wonderful thought? It's a process, isn't it, sometimes? And he's doing it individually, and as we see today, it's supposed to spill over collectively among us for his glory and our benefit. This is the truth that I keep saying over and over again during this series because it's so profound. But the truth is that humanity, us, was to be the human vehicle for the expression of God's life. That's why we were made in His image. That's why we're different than the animal kingdom. We have the capacity still, although it's ruined by sin. But originally, we were made in His image so that we could be a representation of what God was like. What a privilege. See, it's not all about us. That we're going to have a great life or anything like that. But the main purpose was, his original intention was, is that we would be bearers and displayers of God's divine being. It's amazing. And I guarantee you, as you well know now that you're a believer, when He is operating through your life and not your old self, you have joy. You have victory. It's wonderful. And I've challenged you, as I've challenged myself, to daily get up and by faith acknowledge that. I'm not living anymore. I died. My identity's in Him. And Lord, by faith, you need to live your life through me this day. and I do it, and then sometimes I forget that I've done it, and I act according to the old self. Paul begins today's passage by telling us how privileged we are. He says, we're God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. If you notice, all those titles we're giving to Israel in the Old Testament, he always referred to his people as his chosen people, and that they were that they were holy and that they were dearly loved. And look it, we were chosen just as Abraham was chosen, not be anything that we had done or that any goodness in us, but because God decided to have a people to express his image through. He wanted relationship with us, which was destroyed by our willful sinning in the garden, was passed on down to everybody. Israel was holy, just as we are holy, because holy means that he's taken us, we're his own, bought with a price, and he set us apart for him. We've been set apart for him. That's why Paul goes on and on about offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Don't do this, don't do that. That, don't you know that your body's not your own? You've been bought with a price and you're set aside for my purposes. And you know what? I'm jealous when you start to do it with it otherwise. And the third thing is, what did he say? Dearly loved. And I guarantee it's not because of our lovableness. It's because of his love. I mean, even the best of persons, it's because of his love. Not because he sees something great in me that's lovable. I'm going to skip that part of it. Because, this whole idea... I'm going to say a little bit about it. We have to be thankful for this privileged position. Because we didn't do anything to earn it, right? We stumbled across it like one of the old songs was just a hungry beggar looking for food. And we stumbled across this. So we find our new identity in Christ. But at the same time, Paul says that if our new identity is in Christ, we need to put on some virtues, or we need to clothe ourselves with him in things that characterize who he is. Letting him live through our lives. But he says consciously, through the word and those type of things, you will learn when you see yourself doing certain things that that's not him living in you. But when you do these other things, you'll find out that that's him expressing himself through you. But you have to put it on. And that's the analogy that he uses. He says that we're supposed to clothe ourselves. Sunday mornings are not easy for me. I have to think about what I'm going to wear the night before sometimes. Matter of fact, I don't want to go there. Well, this shirt I put on, I think I wore it before because I took a shower this morning and I'm like, wow, this thing stinks, you know? You know, we're used to putting on clothing every day that stinks. That's a stench, right? That's just said, put off those things. It's nothing my wife did wrong. It's that I didn't throw it in the laundry basket. So don't look at her and say, yeah. And I didn't feel like getting out the ironing board and ironing another shirt this morning, which I actually like to do, but I didn't want to do it this morning. So anyway, so he says, look it, clothe yourself with these things. The first garment we're to clothe ourselves with was displayed by Christ himself. I mean, all these things that we're clothing ourselves with are things that Christ is or showed us. He says the first thing you need to clothe yourself with is compassion. Put it on. Put it on. Remember Jesus said, or said about Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Clothing ourselves with compassion for me means that I need to have a deep sensitivity to the needs and sorrows of others. Some of you have that more naturally than others. But we have them all in Christ. So it's something that each day when we get up, we need to say, well, I think I'll wear some compassion today. I'll clothe myself with compassion. The second garment is kindness. And the word used for kindness here is krestos, which you can take that or leave it for what it's worth. But the word was used to describe wine. It's okay to say that in a used to be Baptist church, right? It was used to describe wine that has grown mellow with age and has lost its harshness. Right? I mean, spend tons of money on a vintage wine that's been aged because it's lost its harshness. We all need to lose some of our harshness. It's interesting that that same word Jesus used to describe his yoke. Listen, he said, my yoke is easy, i.e., my yoke is kind. It's not harsh. The edges of my yoke have a nice radius on it. It doesn't cut into you. It's easy to wear. It doesn't cause you pain. It brings you joy and comfort. Kindness was shown by him on the cross, right? We didn't deserve that. And again, kindness is well within our reach. It's listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit, and the reason why it's within our reach is because Christ is in us, living his life through us, and so he's kind, and so we can manifest that. The third garment is humility. Humility. We need a little more of that. I'm just saying. I'm not pointing fingers, but we need a little more humility in this world. This was a word the Greeks or Romans never applied to themselves. Every mention of the word, and I've done some research on this. I read a good book by Dickerson, called Humility. Every mention of the word up till the time of Christ had the connotation or an element of feebleness or contempt. In other words, no one wanted to say I'm humble because it looked like a weakness, and humility meant humiliation. Isn't that interesting? I mean, you can do the research on this. And it was Jesus who raised the word being humble out of being put low when he was lifted from the ground on the cross. I can't say it as well as the Apostle Paul said it. Listen to what he says in Philippians 2, 5 through 9. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Your attitude. Clothe yourself. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. What does that mean? Serving who? Other people. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Humility is more about how I treat others than how I think about myself. It expresses itself. If you think too highly of yourself, you're probably not going to treat other people, or you'll be condescending, right? Humble to a fault. You ever meet anybody like that? I mean, they're being humble, but you're like, somehow they're patting their back that they're so humble. I would say this. The most And history bears this out. The most influential and inspiring people are not self-absorbed, narcissistic, but are people marked by humility. You think about that, whether they're Christian or non-Christian. Mahatma Gandhi, Mother Teresa, Jesus Christ. Did that have an echo to it? They're marked by humility. There's something about that that draws people to us when they have all these, a position of power and authority, and yet they're humble. One illustration I read this week points this out. Those who walk with awareness through a wheat field, get that in your mind, will notice that is the drooping ears that are heavy with grain. In other words, the ones that have something to offer in the wheat field are drooped over in humility. I thought it was pretty good. But humility is a garment that's very proper for Christians. The fourth element we clothe ourselves in is meekness. Otherwise, in other places, referred to as gentleness. Meekness has to do with our approach to others. It's the willingness to make allowance for others. This was tested in me this week. I'm not going to go into it, but I was starting to get worked up, and I actually said to myself, you need to step back. And I did. Physically. You know, and just kind of relaxed against the counter because my chain was being pulled. And it probably wasn't the other person's fault. It was mine. Because I'm responsible for how I respond. Meekness. Meekness, like humility, is the quality of not being overly impressed with one's own self-importance, what you have to say, what you want to get across. No, meekness gives the other person the benefit of the doubt and listens. Again, Jesus is our model, right? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. That word gentle is meekness. And you will find rest for your souls, for your mind, your will, your emotions. You'll enter a rest. The last song we sang was, or was it the special? I don't know which one. Maybe the special. They were all so good, I can't remember. And look, this has to be said because meekness is not calling people to be doormats. And the illustration we always use is Moses, right? Moses was referred to as the meekest man on the earth. But at the same time, Moses could act very decidedly, and he stood his ground on what God's word was to him, and he stood up under the most severe criticism, and he still remained meek and humble. Except for the time you struck the rock. And it cost him dearly. Remember? He didn't get to go into the promised land physically. We know he made it. He ended up on the Mount of Transfiguration. But he just one moment of flying off the handle cost him what he had lived to see in his earthly life all those years. What is meekness? Meekness is power under control. Or meekness is being controlled by God. That's meekness. I could say that, I could do that, but I'm not going to do that because God told me that this is the way I'm supposed to act. And I can do it because, oh, by the way, He's living His life through me. The final item of that we're to clothe ourselves is patience. Patience. Once more, that's the attitude of God the Father, God the Son towards us, right? towards sinful creatures that want to go their own way. We are the only creature that He's created that stands in the face of God and says, you don't exist. None of the other ones in the animal kingdom do that. But we're made in a unique way that we have the gall to say, you don't exist. That's insanity. Once you go past that reality, you're on your own. Where was I at? Paul knew full well the patience of God towards him. Remember Paul, persecutor of Christians? Here's what he said. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. In other words, take this to heart. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His what? Unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life. Very interesting point that I probably would not have seen if I hadn't read widely this week. Something about these garments that we're putting on, listen to me clearly, they can only be worn, these garments that I've talked about, that Paul has listed for us, can only be worn in community with others. In relationships. Because you don't need these if you're going to live on the side of a mountain with a shotgun and a bag of salt. It's like some old hermit. How tempting to think that these garments would be much easier to wear if we didn't have to wear them among people. Come on. How much easier to think about compassion than to do it? How much easier to be kind when we're away from people who are proud and overly assertive? How much easier is patience in isolation? I know this. Just leave me alone. Why? Because I don't have to deal with it right now because I have lost my patience. It's much easier for me to sequester myself with a piece of wood in my days of woodworking and just everybody leave me alone. Did you ever notice that when someone interrupts that, jostles you, that's when all this stuff comes up, right? I mean, I can be having problems when no one's around me. Someone comes around me. Now I got someone to vent it to, and now the steam starts to rise. It's not good. It's just not good. That's the way it works. Christians become better Christians in community, in their families, among their working associates, in their dorms, in their churches, where they must interact with people. And this is a quote from one of the guys I read, and I didn't put his name down. The truth is, the very things or people we may think are keeping us from putting on these garments are the things that make possible wearing them. Right? Because that's when you're supposed to put them on. This is great. This guy's a genius. All these garments were perfectly worn by Jesus Christ. So it's well within our grip. Well within our realm of ken that we can go ahead and manifest these things. Because He's living in us. And in verse 13, he says, once you properly attire yourselves, you're ready for whatever the day brings. I mean, you may have to recognize that you need Him moment by moment, but we're fit for what Paul calls us to do in verse 13. What does he call us to do as the body of Christ or families or whatever? Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Look it. There is no community if we don't bear with each other. That ends in isolation. I was in corporate world at step two. You know what happens when people don't resolve their issues? It's a physical illustration of it. They have cubicles. They stay in their little cubicles, and they don't associate with anybody else, and production and the goal of the company goes down the drain. Because nobody wants to get along with nobody. Or they think they can't. Look at the church is made up of all kinds of people, as you well know by now. And we find ourselves in close fellowship with people that are very different than us. Sometimes we have to bear with people that we wouldn't ordinarily choose to associate with. That's just the fact of being the body of Christ. And we forget that we're all a work in progress, right? That's what Paul says about it. We are Christ's workmanship. We're being transformed. We aren't totally transformed. And I don't know about you, but I'm willing to give myself more grace than somebody else sometimes. I don't know if I said that properly, but you know what I'm talking about. And we say, well, how could they do that? They're Christians, you know, what's wrong? You know, blah, 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 blah. Well, maybe they haven't learned the secret of every day getting up and letting Christ live their life through. It's not that they're not saved, quote unquote. It's that they haven't entered into this fullness of what they could have in Christ. There might be some that are just talking the talk and they're not walking the walk and they never really came to Christ. But I think there's a lot of people who don't understand that they have the victory, how to clothe themselves with the victory, and those type of things. And so it's a longer process for them. If there's going to be mutual forbearing in our fellowship or any fellowship, then we're going to have to learn to forgive. Mutual forgiveness. Unforgiveness harbored in the hearts of people in the church, in a community, is a death sentence. Because it spreads, doesn't it? It's like a venom. We have grievances against one another. I can guarantee you, I've heard them. I've had them. And they might need to be talked out. But the underlying principle is forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now we know that parable that Jesus taught, I think, where Jesus said, you know, Peter said, well, how many times do I got to forgive somebody, Lord? He said, well, 70 times 7, Peter. And then he told him this parable of this guy that owed a great debt, and this other fellow forgave him all of it. And the guy who was forgiven went out and had one of his servants come, and it was like a pittance compared to the money that he was forgiven. And he sends the guy, he grabs him and throws him in jail. And you know what's interesting about this story? The people that were watching it knew that that wasn't right. And they went to him and said, look at what this guy did. Can you, the gall of this guy. What is the parable trying to teach us? How inappropriate for one who knows the joy of being released and forgiven would not give it to somebody else. And secondly, that if the Lord forgave that person, who are we to withhold forgiveness from them? It's just not right. And it causes all kinds of problems. And look, forgiveness is difficult. Depending on the circumstances. I don't live in a rose-colored, world, a world that's... Forgiveness may be difficult, depending on the severity and the offenses. I've heard people say to me, I'm never going to forgive that person, who are Christians. And I'm like aghast. And they retain that poison of hatred in their lives. And it eats them up and keeps them personally tied to the person that they're not giving forgiveness to. I know. I'd be out pushing the lawnmower. Should be enjoying the beautiful nature, God, right? And I'm thinking about that, who offended me. And I don't want to forgive them. Her. Whatever. And I'm ruminating over it, going over and over. Look, it. Life's too short for that. When it does pop up, we have to remind ourselves, I forgave him. And double, whatever it is, get thee behind me. We got a few more minutes. Paul says in verse 14, this is the ultimate garment we're to clothe ourselves with. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. In line with the clothing imagery Paul has been using, love is pictured as this garment that's to be put on top of everything else. In this case, it's over all the other virtues. But I would say, you notice who he says that it binds them. It binds them. It's a binding agent. Love is a binding agent. In construction, I spend a lot of time in construction as well as in other industries. A lot of times, binding agents are put in to fuse two different elements that normally wouldn't adhere or bond to one another. So you put a binding agent in it. Concrete floor. You want it to do something, you put this stuff down, it's a bonding agent, and whatever you put on the top will bind with that, and it adheres. And sometimes, when you bind two unlike elements together with a binding agent, they become stronger together than they would be if they remained separate. That's the illustration right there. I know you're not going to like this, but the Democratic Party, that was one of the things they talked about. Stronger together than divided. It's interesting. It's an interesting concept. But we are very individualistic in this society. I know I spent a couple years in Croatia, which was a communist country. They didn't have this individualistic type of attitude. They were more community-oriented. They collectively. I'm not saying it was right or wrong. I'm just saying it was interesting that they were like that. They actually liked Americans to come there because we were so, independent, autonomous to get things started, right? Because, they had 50 years of communism, and where was the free enterprise? So they appreciated it, but they were more like that. And I don't know why I said that, but, about the stronger together than we are separate. From the animal kingdom. You isolate one, and the lion can attack and kill it. But if he stays with the herd, or whatever it's called in different categories there, everybody else fends it off. not out there hanging by themselves. Again, you can't put on the garment of love unless you're in community. Unless you're just in love with yourself. It's another garment that's worn in community. And that's all I'm going to preach today. I'm stopping short. The other 3 points on your message will keep to next week because they're very good. Let the peace of Christ rule. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. And whatever you do, do in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you. Father, these are tall orders for us. But these are nice clothes. Ones we should get comfortable wearing. They don't always feel comfortable when we first put them on. But maybe we need to change our wardrobe. Get rid of some of those old garments that are hanging in the closets. Let's put on you. Put on you each morning and these qualities and virtues that are yours and are available to us. We ask this through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.